Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. Thank you for the courage to stand firm in Christ. Thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for the trials that come to help us grow closer to you and to see your hand. Thank you for being so merciful. And like even with Samson, when he stepped off the path, his strength finally did return when his hair grew back. Or when his faith was strengthened, actually. We understand that. And so thank you for blessing us all with the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and helping us to keep on the path so that you and you alone are glorified in our lives and many more people come into the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want to thank Brother Ace and Brother David for and Sister Bonnie for helping out last night. It was amazing. Yeah, I was so tired I couldn't, you know. I mean, I was here. You could tell them. I mean, WTPR was in here. The recording was going on and stuff like that. But I was tired. And my voice was gone. You know, when I get, you know, tired like that, I can't talk too good. But thank you so much, brothers. That was really a blessing. And it reminded me, I was just telling Fran about this earlier, that it reminded me of the days when Brother Rob and I used to do the fire talk thing, the tag team thing, where he'd speak for a little while, I'd speak for a little while. It was just like that, and it was just moving the same way. The Spirit was moving. It was amazing. And I praise the Lord for that, that my brothers and sisters, everybody that was involved last night, it was just amazing. Thank you for being there when we needed you. And I'd like to see that happen again. Not that we'll need you to do it. It's just like, you know, it'd be nice to sit back and let someone else do the study once in a while. And amen, yeah, the unity thing. I mean, it's just, it's obvious our brothers and sisters are starting to, well, it's obvious we've been unified for quite a while now. And to see us all on the same page like that, that's really, yeah, it won't be long now where you start seeing the signs start to follow God's people. And they are already starting. We even witnessed another miracle yesterday, but I want to wait till the situation we're going through is done so that we can share all the miracles that have happened. But it was pretty amazing. We're four nurses and so far two doctors. I think five nurses and so far two doctors. We're a little shocked at what happened. You know, they couldn't understand. But when they found out we were Christians, they said, oh, that's what's going on here. And then some of them was, you know, other things that were involved. Okay. Why don't we start right off? We're in chapter 33 of Great Controversy. For those of you listening on the radio and on the phone, we're down on page 532, the very bottom, the last sentence. Page 532, and it says, in the midst of Eden grew the tree of life, whose fruit had the power of perpetuating life. Had Adam remained obedient to God, he would have continued to enjoy free access to this tree and would have lived forever. But when he sinned, he was cut off from partaking of the tree of life, and he became subject to death. The divine sentence, "Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return," points to the utter extinction of life. And a lot of people like to take the Bible out of context in this area, saying that, like, and we know the devil's the one doing it because he's the one that did it in Eden too, when he said that you won't die, to Eve, when she would take of the fruit and eat it. And some people, especially atheists and people like that, like to, you know, twist the scriptures out of whack, like to say that it was because of the fact that when they ate it, they didn't drop dead on the spot. What they fail to forget is the moment they ate of that tree, they contracted a fatal disease called aging. They had no choice. That was brand new to them because they were eternal beings. As long as they stood, you know, stood near the, or, you know, went to the Tree of Life often, as well as stayed in obedience to the Word. So, anyway, she goes on to say that immortality promised to man on condition of obedience had been forfeited by transgression. So think about that. Eternal life in heaven is still conditioned on obedience, and that Tree of Life is still there. This is one of the reasons the people at the end of 1,000 years surround the city. They want to get at that tree, but they aren't obedient. They are not allowed access to the tree. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, that angel with the flaming sword, he prevented them from getting back in. You know, and it was on this planet. And mankind to this day has not been able to find the garden because one of the rivers that flowed through the garden have somehow either went underground or disappeared. They, you know, but you can get near it, I think, in the area of Iraq or something like that, or the Middle East. I looked into this many, many years ago. I can't remember all of it, but there was four rivers, and we can name three of them on the planet now, but the fourth one can't be found. So I guess the angel's still standing there. But anyway, if in fact that's how our Father's doing it. But the thing I like about this is eternal life is conditioned, is a promised condition upon obedience. And for the wicked, that's going to be like, oh my, you know, that's just, you know, that's not heaven. Yeah, you're right, because you don't want to be obedient. See, that's the difference between the people that say they're Christians and the people that love Christ. Big difference. Making him smile makes up our day. And we want to be obedient, kind of like a little kid, like I've said many times before. Because I remember when I was a little kid, when I would discover, I think I was around the age of 5 or 6. I think it was like my earliest memories were 5 years old. And I think I had a little spark memory when I was 3, but it was just like a 5-second thing that I remember looking at. But I remember when I came to realization that I was, you know, in a house with parents that loved me. I wanted to love them back, but I really couldn't do nothing. I mean, they took care of everything, you know, everything from the clothing on my back to the food in my belly. And I wanted to do things that made them happy. And so when I found something that made my mommy smile or my daddy smile, I made it a point to repeat that thing, you know. Well, it's no different from a Christian that is born again. When they find such love, such overwhelming love of what happened 2,000 years ago for what he has done for us. It's, yeah, amen. Thanks, Goran. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because think about it, there's really nothing you can do. You can't build a stairway to heaven. You can't, you know, hash out your salvation with a hammer and nails. You can't, there's nothing you can do. It's a gift, and that's the reason it's a gift. All you have to do is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And there's the two pieces right there. Love me, being Christ, and keep my commandments. That's Revelation 14:12 right there. The two major signs of a Christian. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony, you know, they believe in Jesus. The testimony of Jesus, of course, in Revelation 19:10. And if that's all we have to do, keeping his law, denying sin, and when we sin, repenting and confessing, and doing what we can to make him smile is what gives us access to that tree when that day comes. It's on a condition, you know, eternal life is on a condition of obedience. And so, praise the Lord. Even in eternity, it's going to be like that. And that's why certain people just can't get into heaven, because they're not going to be obedient. And it says clearly in the scriptures that sin is not going to rear its ugly head a second time. This is why we're going through the trials we're going through now, to see if we're going to be obedient. Because if you can't be obedient, if you don't have a desire to be obedient, because there's people out there that are Christians because of they're afraid of hell. That's not Christianity either. It's not about fire insurance. It's about loving him, to make him smile, to hug him like you would your mommy or your daddy when you were a little kid. But now you're an adult, and the only way to hug him now is to be obedient. She goes on to say, Adam could not transmit to his posterity that which he did not possess. And there could have been no hope for the fallen race had not God, by the sacrifice of his son, brought immortality within their reach. While death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it says in Romans 5:12 and 2 Timothy 1:10. And only through Christ can immortality be obtained, said Jesus. Oh, and by the way, I think the Muslim religion is the only one out there that guarantees eternal life in a heaven slash, you know, paradise. But we all know their definition of heaven and all those, the virgins and stuff like that. It's just ridiculous. It's all flesh. They're getting these guys into wanting to go to heaven for the sake of the flesh, pleasures of the flesh. And in order to get there, you got to blast your flesh into oblivion with a bomb on your body. It's just ridiculous. But the Christian religion is the only true definition of eternal life in heaven, if you will. And the only way to get there, of course, is through Christ. It's not like Oprah says, you know, whatever path you seem to find, like if you find peace and inner tranquility on this path, well, and then the Christians find it in Christ, and on the people over here find it in Hare Krishna or Buddha or whatever. She says, as long as you all get to the same area. I says, well, no, that's not the same area. And I love the way that one woman stood up, because most women worship Oprah. But this woman stood up, even though she was a member of the audience and liked Oprah. She stood up and said, hey, you know, I love Jesus more than you. You could tell by the way she responded to that. Because she says that Jesus is the only way. And I love it that people have put that video on YouTube, and, I mean, thousands of people, well, at least hundreds of people have put that video on YouTube that I know of. And it's, they're getting thousands and thousands of hits. I mean, they put Oprah in her place. And when Oprah realized that she was losing the battle in a big way, she said, well, I don't want to talk religion. Well, she started it. This is always the case. That's how they walk away. So going on. Oh, wait, hold on a second here. What's this? I'd like to share this. From Maranatha, page 354, it says, the Garden of Eden remained open. Remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence. Oh, wow. See, this is why I love reading Ellen White's writings on Sabbath evening and today, like with the people, because there's some of her books I haven't read yet, and reading this is amazing. And I know she's a prophet, so when I see this and I have it locked down in my mind that, yeah, this is true. And if you're new to you know, to us and what we preach, there's a page on the website in the prophecy section, who is Ellen White? And it also leads to another page that shows about 13 or 14 or maybe 15 prophecies that she spoke of that aren't listed in Scripture. So, and as well as the ones that are listed in Scripture, she defines them and shows them and explains them in a better way. So we have all the fruits that the Bible says you should look for in a prophet. They're in this woman. And plus, doesn't it say in Scripture that in the last days your daughter shall prophesy? So she's one of them, that's for sure. Anyway, she goes on to say that the fallen race were long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence, their entrance barred only by the watching angels. As the cherubim guarded the gate, or guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons to worship God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to the law, to that law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. Could you imagine that, walking up there with your boys, saying, okay, you know, hey guys, you know, we got to, you know. And they understood, just like he did. Of course, Ain went off the path in a big way, killed his brother. But the guilt of Adam had to be immense. I mean, I can't even imagine going up there and say, look, this is what me and Mom messed up on, and you guys could have been in here. But she goes on to say that when the tide of iniquity overspread the world, and the wickedness of men determined their destruction by the flood of waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. But in the final restitution, when there will be a new heaven and new earth, it'll be back there. So, see, okay, praise the Lord. I never knew that. I guess he took one of the rivers up with him, too. So, and I know you can't find it today, even if the angel was standing there, because it would be like in a third dimension or something. I'm just guessing, okay, I don't even know if there's a third dimension. I'm just... You know, because I know that's how humans think nowadays. You know, how does he hide it? You know, we can look right at it. Well, it's the same thing as the Scriptures. You got two people reading the Bible. One can look, like one that has the obedient heart, looks at it and understands what's being written. The other one does not have an obedient heart, can't understand a word it says. So, but now we know that, you know, the Lord withdrew it, which makes sense because the planet was going to be flooded. So, thanks, Dick and Elaine. Thank you very much for that. Okay, going on. And only through Christ, and only through Christ can immortality be obtained. Okay, and said Jesus, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. John 3, verse 36. Every man may come into possession of this priceless blessing if he will comply with the conditions. You know, I don't know if anybody's run across these new, now this has been going on for about 10 years as far as I know. I remember running across people like this in Fire Talk, but there's people that are they're saying that everybody's guaranteed heaven. Even the Baptists with that once under grace, always under grace theology, they state, and I had a Baptist minister tell me this to my face, saying that, yeah, we understand the once under grace, always under grace is hard for you people to understand, but I said, so you're telling me if I break commandment number 6 and go out and kill somebody, or break number 7 and commit adultery, or break number 4 and break the Sabbath, you know, if I break any of the law of God, I still get to go to heaven? He goes, yeah, but you'll be retired for eternity. Now, this is their theology, okay? This is what I was told, and I went to a lot of Baptist churches after I left the Catholic Church, and I couldn't believe it, you know? And so, but doesn't the Bible say nothing that defileth enter therein, and anybody that stands in the kingdom of heaven is there to glorify God? How can someone who can't even speak and walk correctly glorify God? No. You can't get in there if you don't want to be in there. Obedience has a lot to do with it. So she goes on, and there's nothing that I can see that's wrong with, you know, retardation. Like, I don't look at it as a sin upon, like it's an adverse effect sometimes of something that the mother was eating or drinking beforehand, or the dad or something, or it could be hereditary. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But I will tell you this. I understand in the scriptures that the age of accountability is at the age of 20. And a lot of these guys, because I used to work with the retarded people, kids we used to call them, even though they're in their 40s and 50s, we call them kids. My wife and I both worked with them for many years. And she was more or less hand to hand with them. I repaired where they were living. Sometimes they would break things because they get violent, and I would go there and repair them. But I had a lot of friends there. You know, here comes Nick. You know, they play around like they all want to be your friend. It's really nice. But the thing I like about it is they're at that age of innocence from birth to death, and I can't see. And I'm not going to, you know, prejudge the situation, because I know my father only knows the heart. But how did they get to the age of accountability? How did they, unless, of course, they accept Christ as Savior, I cannot see how they cannot make it into the kingdom. And we talked to them about Jesus, even though the company didn't know that. You know, and the parents did too, so they didn't have a problem with it. But some we didn't know, so we just did it on the hush-hush. At least I, you know. But anyway, she goes on to say that all who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality will receive eternal life. That's Romans 2:7. The only one who promised Adam life in disobedience was the great deceiver. And this is like with Catholicism. The base theology of Roman Catholicism is you can be saved while in your sins, whereas the Bible says you are saved from your sins. You know, you step out of them, you repent, you change your mind, you confess, you get rid of it. They think that you can continue, like the Baptists, think you can continue on as sin as long as you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that has nothing to do with obedience. But that's how the devil works. You know, you can have eternal life if you disobey God. So eat the fruit. And the reason I don't say apples, because we don't think it was an apple. Because if it was an apple, why are there apples on the planet? So I think it was a unique fruit, and from what I understand, Sister White does say something to the effect it was really beautiful, and it was a very tempting fruit to look upon, and Eve simply should not have left her husband's side. She kind of like drifted, because it's even with people that go out on evangelistic crusades and stuff like that, it's better to go as a pair, especially if you're husband and wife. But if you're not, like the apostles, Jesus sent them out two by two. Because iron sharpeneth iron, you know, sometimes you're a little weak in this area, but your brother in Christ is a little strong in that area, and where he's weak, you're strong. But if you separate from each other, you better do it on your knees if you're forced to separate from each other, because I'm not saying your brother saves you. It's just that when you don't feel an active or a visual accountability or whatever, I don't know, however the mind works, you may have a tendency to, you know, allow temptation to come upon you. Anyway, she goes on to say, in the declaration of the serpent to Eve in Eden, that you shall not surely die, was the first sermon ever preached upon the immortality of the soul. Yet this declaration, resting solely upon the authority of Satan, is echoed from the pulpits of Christendom and is received by the majority of mankind as readily as it is received by our first parents. The divine sentence, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, in Ezekiel 18:20, is made to mean the soul that sinneth, it shall not die, but live eternally. We cannot but wonder at the strange infatuation which renders men so credulous concerning the words of Satan and so unbelieving in regards to the words of God. That also reminds me of people that can read a newspaper and believe cover to cover what the newspaper says, or read a novel or read a book that some person, human, has written and believe it hands down, but will not believe anything that's in the Bible. It makes absolutely no sense to me. And this theology about eternal life and hell is, I believe, outside of the secret rapture doctrine, or so-called prophecy, is one of the last tricks played on mankind. But that trick, of course, being Satanists. Because I knew some Satanists in my past, and I knew how they thought. They believed that when they worship Satan, they are going to rule with Satan in hellfire, and they're going to get to poke all those weak Christians and anybody else that's in hell with, you know, hot pokers and stuff like that, and torment people for all eternity. I says, yeah, that's something to look forward to, but this is how these guys think, right? And I says, you fall for the whole trick of the book. You're going to die right alongside your God. He's going to die too. The Bible says sin begets death. It doesn't say sin begets eternal life and fire. Whether it's in fire or not, and plus it's outside the character of our God. Imagine walking down some beautiful pathway with butterflies flooding all over you, and you're with Jesus in heaven, and you see the smoke rising in the distance, and you hear people screaming, and then you ask him what it's all about, and he says, oh, that's just your dead loved ones that never made it here. They're being tormented for all eternity because I like to hear them scream. That's not his character. That's why I did that page on the website all about hellfire and what it means. And they says, well, it says eternal fire. Well, yeah, it's eternal. Just like an atomic blast is an eternal fire, you can't quench it. That's the context of what that word eternal means in that. In other words, as long as there's fuel to burn, it's going to burn. No man can put it out. So she goes on. Had man, after his fall, been allowed free access to the tree of life, he would have lived forever, and thus sin would have been immortalized. But cherubim and a flaming sword kept the way of the tree of life. In Genesis 3:24, it says that. And not one of the family of Adam has been permitted to pass that banner and partake of the life-giving fruit. Therefore, there is not an immortal sinner. Even Satan is not an immortal sinner. I mean, he's going to die. Period. And if he used his method of speaking through his people, like there's a lot of people, who was it? Anton LaVey's daughter got on Johnny Carson about 20 years ago, and she showed how the covens do it. And I knew this back when I used to hang with witches, before I was a Christian, of course. And in order to get into the coven, you have to learn how to speak in reverse. And so she spoke in reverse right there on the TV, you know, just to show them it can be done. And if he used that same kind of requirement that Satan puts before the people, spell his name. Like the devil thing that the people give him, devil. You know? Backwards, it means lived. That's the past tense of alive. At one time, he would have died. So she goes on. But after the fall, Satan bade his angels make a special effort to inculcate, always want to say inoculate, but it says inculcate the belief in man's natural immortality. And having induced the people to receive this error, they were to lead them on to conclude that the sinner would live in eternal misery. Now the Prince of Darkness working, and oh, by the way, this is how the Vatican got built. Tesla's, what was his name? Tetzel, that's the guy. He went around and getting all these indulgences, and they just started the indulgences up again a few years ago, where you pay money to the Vatican, and they will guarantee by the money that you put in there so many hundreds of thousands or even millions of years that your dead loved one is floating around in eternal fires of purgatory, that they'll come out sooner, you know, a few million years sooner because you put some money in the bin. And that's how they built the Vatican. But what was I getting at with this? Okay, yeah, the natural immortality thing. But wait, I'm still I lost track of my thought here. Satan bade his angels make a special effort to inculcate the belief in man's natural immortality. And having induced to receive the error, they were to lead them on to conclude the sinner would live in eternal misery. Okay, yeah, that goes back to those guys that like to poke people, the Satanists and whatnot. But anyway, if it comes back to me, I'll share it. So she goes on. Now the Prince of Darkness, working through his agents, represents God as a revengeful tyrant, declaring that he plunges into hell all those who do not please him, and causes them ever to feel his wrath, and that while they suffer unutterable anguish and writhe in the eternal flames, their Creator looks down upon them with satisfaction. So that's what I was talking about earlier in regards to the smoke rising in the distance. And you ask Jesus when you're on that path what that all, you know, what it's all about. So she says, thus, the archfiend clothes with his own attributes the Creator and benefactor of mankind. And this is what he does to this day, by the way. If you notice people that hate Christians, they'll accuse us of doing what they are doing. The Vatican's infamous for that. I mean, this is just how they have built their church. They always blame someone else for the acts that they do. Like all the wars that are going on right now. They'll only blame Iraq or they blame the USA when they, in fact, have forced the USA to go to war because they have control over our military. I mean, think about it. The Vatican is the smallest nation on the planet, a few acres in size, but yet it's the richest kingdom ever on this nation, ever on this planet, outside of Solomon, of course. But they've got, someone made a comment in regards to one of the United Kingdom guys in their parliament was talking about how if you took all the gold miners in history and compiled all the gold that they have discovered over the history of mankind with, you know, gold mining, you can't match the Vatican's wealth. You just can't match it. This is why they don't have any problem with the molestation scandals. They know they can pay the lawsuits, but they make it look difficult by closing a church here or closing a church there to look like they've gotten their little wrists slapped. It's really crafty. I mean, Daniel's very accurate when he says that they use craft in their deceptions. I mean, they look like they're all so hurting, and they make the nuns, you know, take a vow of poverty, and the priests take a vow of poverty, but the Pope has 1,600 rooms to lay his head at night. And pretty soon that's going to end. He's a very old man. So she goes on to say that cruelty is satanic. God is love, and all that created was pure, holy, and lovely, until sin was brought in by the first great rebel. Satan himself is the enemy who tempts man to sin and then destroys him if he can. And when he has made sure of his victim, then he exults in the ruin, in the ruin he has wrought. If permitted, he would sweep the entire race into his net, were it not for the interposition of divine power, not one son or daughter of Adam would escape. And so praise the Lord for that stipulation he put even on Satan, because Satan even has to be obedient in regards to what the Lord demands of him, because Satan's just having his say. The Lord said eternal life is this way, and Satan says eternal life is that way. So he's just getting his say, but there's certain stipulations he can't cross. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's living proof of that. He can't tempt us above our ability to handle it. And then when that temptation is weakened enough, where the Lord allows the temptation because he trusts you and me to handle the temptation, when it gets to that point, he says, okay, on top of that, you have to give my child an easy way out of it. So watch. When you are being tempted, what's the easy way out? And usually you can find it in the Word. Well, always you're going to find it in the Word. You know, just what would the Lord do? What would his people have done? You know, because if you look in the Bible, there's a lot of testimonies and experiences of what the people of God went through over the years, and that's for the edification of the saints. This is why we have testimony service every few months. You know, and this is why we go through trials that we go through. It allows others to learn how Christians handle certain situations. We can go through the trials with the smiles. So praise the Lord for that. That being said, okay, yeah, I'm going to end it here because it looks like it's starting up another topic. So hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute. Hold on, Sister Christy, I got to, you know, set up the recorder.